Yeah, we must be in the last days. But how many Christians have said that down through the years? How many of God's people who've rotted away in prison, burned at the stake? How many who've had to live? They estimated, I think, there's 3 million bodies in the catacombs. Over a period of several hundred years, when the church was underground, back way back in the beginning. And somehow in our minds we think, this will never happen again. But you try to tell that to the Nigerians today. What's going on over there? Try to tell that to the Chinese Christians. And a few years from today, we might be seeing this of the Americans. You just never know. But there's an interesting line in the passage you read there, brother, in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it went like this. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. How, when you stop to think about that word, that's incredible. How it must grieve the heart of God to watch his creation, whom he never appointed to do that. Never appointed to fall into Satan's hands and be appointed to be Satan's agents on this world. He just never did. He never did that. We weren't appointed for that. But yet, so many just continue to live for him. We need to pray for a revival in the land, brothers and sisters. A total reawakening to the power of the scriptures, to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the power of God coming in amongst people and just removing that veil of deception, removing the veil of religion, removing the veil of complacency, and bring God's people back to life. That's what this needs to happen in society, in the church, in everywhere we turn. And as I said at the introduction, I want to be among those. What God says, where the word of God says, eye has not seen or ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. I want to be there. I want to see that. We've seen great things that God has done. But that only makes me want to see greater things. That's not the end in itself. So brothers, young people, sisters, we are a people that God has assembled, that God has put together and has been chopping away and sawing away and honing and chiseling and hurting and just been breaking off the dead wood, honing down the rough edges so that we fit together in the building. And almost every step of the way we've resisted him. That's human nature. But we're his children, he's our God, and so he just relentlessly continues his work, relentlessly continues to do it. And you know why he continues to do it? The answer is amazingly simple. We're willing. We want to be a people of God. We want we don't know what it takes to become all that God has for us, but we want to have all that God has for us. We want to become more like Jesus Christ. I think that's the cry of the people of God here. I hope it is. And so he's not letting us go. I praise the Lord for that. He finds ways to humble me almost on a weekly basis. He finds reasons. Every week I get new reasons to fling myself before him and say, God, I am nothing without you. I need you. Oh God, I need you. And so as we're being built together, that goes together with the theme and the thinking that we're having as far as part of brotherhood and relationships and navigating our ships. I'm now in message 6 of navigating our relationships, or navigating our ships that we're in, the ship we're in together. And the more God is working in our midst, brothers and sisters, and the more we see how fellowship and growth cannot exist as separate entities. Growth and fellowship, or growth and church, are synonymous. They're one and the same. They're one is part of the other. And it is in fellowship where we are chiseled and honed and shaped and molded. And that means we grow. And growth happens there. There's 3 ways God generally uses to shape us. And one is circumstances. One is suffering. And the third is fellowship. I choose fellowship. Growth, suffering happens in growth. Growth happens in suffering and through suffering, and growth does happen through circumstances. But as I've said here in many messages before, sometimes it's quite painful. And often it's very hard to see what God is actually doing in our suffering. What God is working in our lives. We know we are going through something. We know there's pain. We know there's deep soul searching goes on. But nobody really comes up alongside us and says, you know, brother or sister, you know, this is why you're suffering. Neither do we want to. Because that's not the thing to do. Come up alongside a person that's suffering or going through trials and tell them, okay, Lord, brother, sister, you're suffering because this and this and this is going on in your life. That's really not very loving. But when we are in committed fellowship, we give each other the freedom. We give each other the permission to speak into our lives. We give one another, as we learned in our leadership, to encourage someone and to encourage and speak words of life to someone. You don't need their permission to do it. Everybody wants to hear an encouraging word. Everybody wants to be blessed. But to speak a word of to mentor someone, to actually speak into their lives, you need their permission to do it. Otherwise, it gets rejected. And that's why fellowship is so important. Because I believe in that we grow the most. So our 6th message is on selflessness. That is a strong theme. We've discussed faith, forgiveness, forbearance, flexibility, faithfulness, friendliness, and feeling. And they all have different words. But I kind of used the same starting letter to show the many terms that are needed for brotherhood and fellowship to flourish and to grow. So now, and we know that these must happen in committed relationships. If I think of commitment, when we are committed to brotherhood, it's hard to bail out. At least it's harder to bail out when the going gets rough. When the going gets tough, when challenges come, and you're committed to a relationship, it's harder to bail out. When you're not committed,
I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what you're saying. I'm not coming to church next week. Next week I turn left. All right, at the intersection. You can keep on going left. Because I'm not committed to the relationship, therefore, when something rubs me the wrong way, or some churchy thing, or some church standard, or some brother, or some elder kind of steps on my toes, I drive left the next week, or right. In committed relationships, it's harder to do. And God is better able to zero in on those tough areas that He needs to break in us. And so, I don't want sermons. Sermons here are just a time to reflect, gain knowledge. But the growth happens in everyday life in fellowship. God loves us so deeply, so intimately. But He knows that you and I have issues. He knows that you and I have bondages and hang-ups and weaknesses. He knows that some of His children are, you know, some of us are a little churlish. It's getting better. Some are arrogant and proud. That's getting better. Some are stingy. And some lazy. Some are critical. Some often we're opinionated and a little too self-righteous. And in those committed relationships, all those characteristics in us bring conflict. That's it. They do, and you can't get around it. One's hang-ups or strongholds kind of get in conflict with our fellow man in different scenarios. And that's just the nature of it. And it's good that we get confronted. It's good that God brings to the surface through the squeeze our areas. Because He wants to change us, and we resist change. Not every one of us will go to the jungle of Indonesia like Tuon did. Pineapple stories. We just go to fellowship. And that's usually just as good if we do it right. To build and shape us and mold our character and transform our lives into the very image of Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 20, we read something interesting that Jesus did when it comes to selflessness. That's the message, selflessness here. I'm just touching on that one today. We want to kind of keep it focused. Selflessness, Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. In this reading here, there was an argument amongst the disciples, not an argument, but the sons of Zebedee, their mother, came to Jesus and asked Jesus if He would grant that they would, you know, sit on His right hand, her sons, you know, all parents, they want their sons to, you know, sit at their right hand and on their left hand, kind of exalt them and glorify them. And Jesus had a word with her, and then all the other disciples were indignant against the two. But then Jesus said something beautiful. And just listen to what Jesus said. Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." What a powerful word from the one who had the most power than any other person that ever walked the face of the earth. One who had all authority. Well, at that point he didn't, but he had as much authority as he needed to do anything he wanted. And he told and he taught the disciples there an amazing life lesson on being a servant, on selflessness, on just not thinking about yourselves. Think of this. What Zebedee's, what John and James's mom did was not unusual. And those other guys were indignant when they did that. They were indignant with him because they wanted that position. What she requested was normal. That was typical human response. And Jesus then verified that by saying, the Gentiles, anyone who is great wants to exercise his greatness. Anyone who gets up there wants to use their position as leverage over others, or to get their own way, or to be successful. They use it. And that's the type of leadership we see generally in this world. But Jesus said, no. If you want to be chief, serve. If you want to be great, be a servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Those are the words of our Savior. Beautiful and powerful and thought-provoking. So the word selfless covers a whole bunch of words. It's like selflessness is compassion, empathy, understanding, care, concern, consideration, charity, benevolence, goodwill, self-sacrifice. Those are all words of cinema. This is a word of proactive. This is now no longer just being nice. You know, smile or don't offend anybody or you know, be faithful in your responsibilities. That's no longer about that. This is proactive. This goes above and beyond. This is clearly into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Those beautiful words, those are the beautiful words that make people beautiful. This is how beautiful people are defined by these terms, by these traits, because they are attractive. They attract other people to them, because that's what we were given. Those were the traits we were given before sin came into the world. And selflessness signifies offering up. Did you know that the word offering appears over 500 times in the Bible? Many times in the Old Testament, but it's to offer up to the Lord. Give of ourselves, give something to God. And in selflessness, when it comes to selflessness in fellowship, it is giving to others, giving of ourselves to others. And that's often harder than giving our money or even giving our time or giving, well, our time is ourselves, but it's of ourselves. Selflessness is the trait that characterized the life of Jesus like none other. And as I said here before, that's what makes a person beautiful. Paul said, no man naturally cares for the state of another. So we know that selflessness is an unnatural trait. It is a trait that can only be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the power to live selflessly. Philippians chapter 2, 3 to 8. I'm going to read it in the NIV because she says it better. For all you King James people, read the NIV too once in a while. It's good for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. Look what he says here. This Paul wrote about Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. How can I do that? How can you do that, brothers and sisters? How do you value another human being above yourself? That is not natural. It is supernatural. Then it says in verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Not just looking out for our own good, look out for the good of others. Help them, bless them, give for them. Now verse 5 says it beautifully. In your relationships, so in your ship, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. What a beautiful term. He was equal with God. He had authority and power and wisdom and could have used it in any situation to help himself get out of a sticky situation, walk off the cross, go out from under stress or temptations. He could have had all that power at his own disposal, and he did not use it to his own advantage. He came, he walked on earth, he was a servant. He served the people he committed himself to. He gave not only his life a ransom for many on the cross. Every waking day Jesus walked on earth, he said, I came not to be served, but I came to serve. You and I would take that power and cure ourselves of every sickness we have today. You and I would get ourselves into a better house tomorrow if we had the power to do it. Those of you who are not living in a better house, I mean. You and I would get ourselves out of a state of persecution today if we had the opportunity and if we had the power. We would move away mountains. We would just do it for ourselves. And our dear Jesus, the one we look up to, the one we revere, the one the Christian world says over and over again, my Jesus, I love you. My Jesus. The one that the Christian world talks so much about. What did he use his power? Where did he use it? He used it to bless others. He used it to lift up others. He used it to heal and help. And he never used it for an advantage. Rather, it says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of on the cross. That was Jesus. Therefore, that's how God exalts people. That's how God exalted his son Jesus. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You and I will never be like Jesus. But there's one person in the Bible that was a human being just like you and I who came mighty close. Well, if you'd ask him, he would have said he's a chief sinner. And that's what he wrote, I'm the chief sinner. That was Paul. He was a sinner like you and I. But he is one man that was of sinful nature like you and I, who came awfully close. A man who absolutely devoted his life to serving once God had a hold of him. He devoted his energy, his time, everything he had into going and helping others. And he, I'll read it in the end, towards the end here, what he said of what he, how he lived for God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he wrote to the brothers and sisters in the church, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let others go first. Let others have more. Let others take a better place. Be more concerned about others than about ourselves." In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, is another beautiful high college Christianity verse. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." That's easy to preach here. We can all say that. Every one of us can go up and preach these words. "And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." And I realize that's what I'm doing here. I'm just preaching God's word. It is in real life where this gets demonstrated. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, 'The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me.'" In other words, I took upon myself your reproaches. I took upon myself your hurts. Jesus, the life of Jesus, was not just characterized by this selflessness. He taught it. He taught it in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, How did he say it? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's proactive. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Give, asking for nothing in return. Don't do your good deeds before men. Do them in secret. And he just goes on and on throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, teaching us what's a selfless life and what a life of a Christian is. Go the extra mile. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus praised the man who went out of his way. This man had plans too. He wasn't out on a journey looking for a fallen Jew who had fallen among thieves, so he could bind up his wounds and take him to the inn and pay for his stay. And then even when he walked out, paid for his stay. And he said, "When I come back, if he needs more, I'm going to pay for it." He wasn't looking for that man. He had plans. When you and I travel down the road, when you and I go somewhere, be it Lloydminster or Edmonton or the USA, we travel. We have a reason to go where we're going, and we want to get there. The scribe and the Pharisee, the scribe and the Levite and the Pharisee, also had plans. The priest and the Levite also had plans. They had a mission. They had work to do. They were going somewhere. But their work was so important that they walked right by. The Samaritan was on a mission trip too, of some kind, going somewhere, doing maybe some business. And those three things he did, just amazing. He bound up his wounds. He took him to the inn, paid for his stay, and then offered to pay whatever else he needed. That's the definition of selflessness. And Jesus said so much to Simon. And now, if there's one characteristic, brothers and sisters, that defines us, it is selfishness. That's who we are. That's who we are naturally. We look out for ourselves. We only give of ourselves as much as necessary to get by. Jesus said to the Jews there, and he gave the story of the hireling in the parable. He said he doesn't care for the sheep. He cares for himself. He cares for his own reputation. He cares for his own stuff. And so when danger came or when challenges came, they bolted. He bailed out. He ran. He left the sheep and scattered them. He was specifically talking about sheep or shepherds or kind of leaders in that circumstance. But every one of us to some degree can just act like a hireling. That's selfishness. We might be doing our thing. We might be watching our hours. We might be doing this or that. But selflessness does not look at any of those characteristics, of those things. And only has the servant, spirit of the servant. I actually call it sonship spirit. Where we are shareholders in the company. Shareholders in the heritage of God. And we live and walk every day accordingly. The beloved Apostle Paul said, I have no man like-minded to naturally care for your state. He himself lamented over his own fellow laborers that were more interested in their own comforts than they were in the church of Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God. But Paul, what a selfless life that man lived. Rare do we see that on this earth. He wanted to be accursed from his brothers. He wanted to be accursed from the Lord for the sake of his Jews. That's like us saying, I wish to be accursed from God for our sake, for the sake of our fellow Anabaptists. That's deep. That is selfless. He was relentless in reaching others for Jesus. Every town he went, in the previous town he was chased out of it. He was stoned in some of them. He was beaten. He was ran out of town. He was persecuted. But the interesting thing is, almost like a sucker for punishment, every town he went back in, he looked for the Jewish synagogue. Because I know, that's where I'm going to get beat up. That's where I'm just going to get it. And so he goes into each town and looks for the Jewish synagogue. And goes there and preaches. And it works for one Sunday. Sabbath. And that's it. The next Sabbath, trouble. And then he goes out, he shakes the dust off his feet and he says, you don't consider yourselves worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, from now on we go to the Gentiles. Goes into the next town and goes back into the synagogue. He broke his promise many times. I'm not going back to you Jews. He loved these people so incredibly that he was willing to be punished, to be beaten, to be stoned and killed and you name it. Just for the sake of Jesus. And reaching them for Jesus and for the love he has for them. He poured himself out like a drink offering for people who gave him nothing in return. That's amazing. I want to read a verse here in Corinthians. It really tells, his love for his people and what he went through for the people of God. And that characterizes selflessness. There's no better illustration. I looked for some illustration. There are many. In the war front and in sports and stuff like that. And there are stories of heroes of the faith. But this, the one of Paul is timeless. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But as God's servants, he said, we have commended ourselves in every way with great endurance, in persecutions, in difficulties, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in troubles, in sleepless nights, in hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by benevolence, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by truthful teaching, by the power of God, with weapons of righteousness, both for the right hand and for the left hand, through glory and dishonor, through slander and praise, regarded as impostors and yet we're true, as unknown and yet we're well known, as dying and yet see we continue to live, as though those who were scourged and yet not executed, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor but making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. What an amazing testimony of his man. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I think, he lists down all the things that happened to him. And he never quit. He never quit. He was stoned. He got up. He walked right back into the city. He was put in fasteners in jail. They sang hymns. That's selflessness. And then he challenges the Corinthians. And may that be our challenge. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, Church of Jesus Christ. Our heart has been wide open to you. Our affections for you are not restricted, but you have restricted your affections from us. He said, I gave you all, Corinthians, Church of Jesus, but you have withheld your affections from us. And then in verse 13 he says, and now for a fair exchange, brothers and sisters, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Open wide your hearts to us also. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. Fellowship is not a one-way street. Fellowship is two-way, always. Giving and taking. Receiving and giving. Loving and being loved. Returning, shaping, encouraging, correcting, lifting up. And that takes commitment. That takes selflessness. And no better example in the Bible I find than these two men, Jesus and Paul, to fully demonstrate that. So brothers and sisters, these traits need to be developed in us. For fellowship to grow, I said at the beginning, I'm going to have at least 10 characteristics that we need to focus on as individuals and as the church for fellowship to flourish. And grow even more than God has for us now. Even more. Even though he's done amazing work to get it even higher and further. Selflessness is the key. So there's a few more. And we'll touch on them in the coming weeks and months. God bless you. And to God be the glory. If you'd like to comment.